Isn't God wonderfully creative? I am so glad that he doesn't have cookie cutter kids. You know. And I know there's like fleshly weird, but there's good weird too. I don't know that I can point to a specific verse, but I think that, you know, God just loves weirdos because that's all he's got, you know. It's like we're in our own way. There's good weird and bad weird, but, you know, I mean, I just, God is so gracious, so awesome. So we're going to be in Genesis again today. We're looking at four gleams, foreshadowings, pictures, types, however you want to word that, of Jesus in the Old Testament. The first 11 chapters in Genesis record the history of creation, the Garden of Eden, the relationship of humans with God, the fall, eventually leading up to Noah and the Ark, and then the Tower of Babel, where God scattered the people abroad. And there's all these histories of many different people and situations. But not very long after the flood and the scattering of people with the Tower of Babel, just sin, evil, unrighteousness, just rampant in the world. But God stepped in. He stepped in and he called a man named Abram. He becomes Abraham. And just depending on how you like to pronounce it, you know, some people say Abram, Abram. And God in his sovereign grace separated Abram from his idols, from his former life, and drew him to a new life. So we're going to look at really more his son Isaac today, but we're going to look over a few different places here in Genesis of this foregleam, these pictures of Christ that we have. And I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so just as God sought individuals in the past, just like he sought out in his grace Abram, God seeks individuals today to show grace to. I think in this room right now, there are many people that God is seeking an opportunity to show you grace in some way today. And we all need that. You know, we all need, certainly at the very least, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all grace. But we need to understand, you know, God is a God who seeks us first. He takes the initiative. In Romans 3, Paul made it very clear that we do not seek God first. It's never, when there's a relationship between God and human beings, us left to our own motivations, we would not seek him. We would seek after our own ways. We would seek after idols of our own making. And yet God in his mercy, he looks for people to lavish grace upon and to bring to saving faith. And so this relationship with Abram was a new beginning for the earth, and it would find its expression. He made promises, covenants with Abram, that would find the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that would find their amen in Jesus. And so this promise was not only for Abram, for Abraham, but it was also for his offspring that were to come, his children, and really for the entire world, we'll see this morning. Fulfilling these promises that God had made, there would be an heir, a promised son. Now, this was a miracle. This birth of Isaac would be a miracle because Abram, when God gives these promises, he's about 100 years old. And his wife is about 90. Can you guys imagine a 90-year-old carrying a baby, delivering and being a mom? But it happened. It happened. I heard about, through in vitro fertilization, there's a woman in her, I think it was like mid-50s, having a child. To me, I'm just like, okay, I'm a little older than that. You know, my wife's a little older than that. Like I cannot imagine being a new parent at our age. But to be so, I mean, it's a miracle, but you know, it always is. It's always a miracle with children. So today we're looking at the Son of Promise. We're looking at Isaac and the fulfillment there, but it's a foregleam of our Lord Jesus. So first of all, the promise. We're going to look at the promise that God made to Abram in Genesis 12, if you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 12. This is going to be at the beginning of your Bible if you're new to Scripture. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So as always, the initiative began with God. Abram did nothing to deserve this. He did no good thing, no religious thing to earn this in any way. God, in his sovereign power, unveils this plan of redemption for sinful humankind. Before Abram took a single step, even in his thoughts towards God, God took the initiative. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Until we come to Jesus and he gives us his Spirit, we are spiritually dead. We can't really connect with God. We're dead in our trespasses and sin until we trust in Christ. What can a dead person do to help themselves? Zero. Yeah, nothing. They can't, I mean, not even a breath, right? It is God breaking into a tragic reality and saying, I'm here and I'm going to do something. This is how it is with everybody who comes to faith in Christ. It is all grace, God breaking into our lives, calling us to himself. God told Abram to leave three things. First of all, his country. And God meant this literally. You know, for Abram, God was saying, I want you to literally leave, physically, geographically, all of those ties to your upbringing, your identity, to where you lived in that country, and I want you to begin this new journey. I want you to leave. And he didn't tell him yet exactly where he was going. But there was a complete break with his old life, with society, with relationships, with financial security, with the religion of where he came from, with everything. God said, I want you to leave all that. God also told Abram, leave your people. Leave your people. We know from Genesis chapter 11 and then also in chapter 12 that Abram, along with his wife, whose name would be Sarah, it'd be changed to Sarah, but at this point it's Sarai, that he also took his father with him in chapter 11. It talks about that a little bit. And then his nephew Lot. And God didn't tell him to take those other family members. And yet, even though he was straying from the exact path that God was given, there was still grace there. They went to a place called Haran. And after a couple years, his father died. And then they would continue their journey to Canaan. But even for Christians, there's a principle here. There are times when family interest and family plans don't jive with God's plan. You know, there are times where our wishes and our desires, even to do with our family, even good desires, are not part of following God. They're not the plan that God has for us. I think of Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody else? C.S. Lewis fans, Chronicles of Narnia fans. Okay, Prince Caspian. Has anybody read Prince Caspian or at least seen the movie? They did a decent job. So I think it's from Prince Caspian. There's a scene, they're in the woods. So there's these three kids, the Pevensey kids. They're following Aslan, who's a representation of Jesus. He's a lion who appears every so often and kind of tells them what to do or gives them direction. And they've just come back to this land of Narnia. They're in the woods, they're traveling, and Lucy, the youngest, she's just a little girl, she looks across this ravine. There's a huge ravine, and they know they got to get across it. And she sees Aslan on the other side, and he's beckoning her to come. But there's this huge ravine, and so she turns to her siblings, who are older and think they're smarter because they're older. Older siblings are always the smartest, right? No, no. Maybe not. I don't know. I'm a middle kid, so I miss out either way. I'm not the baby or the smartest. But she turns to her siblings, little Lucy turns to her siblings, and she says, Aslan, I see Aslan. He wants us to come. But it makes no sense to them because there's a ravine there, and they don't see that there actually is a way. But they reject it, and they're like, Lucy, we don't see him. Obviously, that's not the way to go. We're going to go this other way. And so she's like, okay. Well, later she's talking with Aslan, and he said, "Why didn't you come when I told you to come? Why did you go that?" And she said, "Well, they wouldn't follow. They wouldn't come too." And he said, "What is that to you? You knew I was telling you to come." It's the same way with us. You know, there are times where God is directing us in a certain direction. Family doesn't understand. And God loves our family too, but there are times where we just have to recognize God wants me to put him first and do what he says to do, even if my family doesn't get it. You know, some of us have lost family relationships because we are following Jesus. That's a hard thing. It's a very difficult thing, and yet God wants us to do that, to follow him always. You know, praise God, he gives us church family, right? If we give up earthly family, at least we have church family. He was also called to leave his father's house. Now, his father's house was a place of strength. I mean, if you had a decent childhood, you would know that place where mom and dad are, there's stability. You know, there's some wisdom there, there's some strength there, and he's called to leave, you know, to not remain there anymore in that place of just what he can expect and what he knows. And I think there's times in the life of Christians where if we don't leave behind these things, these places of safety and security, and go to places that are maybe a little unnerving for us, we're not going to experience the promises of God or the plans of God the way that he wants us to. So God calls Abram out of the old, out of Ur of the Chaldees. And not only is God calling him out, but he's calling him to. He's calling him to something. It's not just a negative. God's not just saying, leave behind these things. He's saying, I'm taking you to something. I'm taking you to a promise and a plan, to a land I will show you, God said. Separate from the old and enter into the new. And I could tell you in my own life, in my own experience as a follower of Jesus, there's a lot of things I had to leave behind. I didn't earn the right to follow Jesus, but once you decide to follow Jesus, there's going to be things in his goodness that he's going to say, listen, if you really want intimacy with me, and you really want to see me move supernaturally in your life and direct you and lead you, I want you to leave whatever it is behind. It's hard. But we have to do that. We have to be ready to let some of those things go. And sometimes what we'll do, instead of leaving the thing behind, we'll stay where we are. We'll just say, God, I want to stay in the safe place that I know, but I'm going to invite in some religion about you. How would that be? Well, that doesn't lead to him saying, no, I told you to go there. You didn't leave behind what was old. You stayed in the thing that I told you to leave, but I want you to trust me. I want you to leave that behind. Then God made a promise to Abram, I will make you a great nation. And in saying that, he means physically, through his seed. He's saying, through your family, a great nation of people is going to arise. And he wanted Abram to know there's going to be a child of promise is going to come. And through that, all the nations would be blessed through that lineage. This is part of God's redemptive plan for sinful humankind. Another thing to recognize this morning, if you turn to Genesis 18, chapter 18, the son of promise. Chapter 18, starting in verse 10. Years have passed, and Abram or Abraham and his wife Sarai or Sarah don't have children. To their dismay, I mean, Sarah's barren. They're like, how can that be? God made a promise, but she can't have any kids. And so they started to get really impatient. And they hatched their own plan to help God out. God doesn't need their help, but they decide, hey, let's have Abram sleep with the maidservant, with Hagar, and have a child through her, which that wasn't God's plan at all. God's still gracious, and he still blesses, but they strayed away from that plan. So Genesis 18, starting in verse 10, and he said, this is the Lord appearing here with Abraham and Sarah, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. 90 is like way past. She was 50 miles past. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have the pleasure? And my Lord being old also, he's 100. And she's like, what? We're still going to have a child? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child once I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. It reminds me of in Luke chapter 1 with the Virgin Mary. I mean, she's the angel appears and says, you're going to have a son. She's like, I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And the angel says, is anything too hard for God? So we see in these details here to do with the son of promise with Isaac parallels with the birth of Jesus. But we also see the tragedy of trying to help God out with his plan. Amen? All right. Let's turn to Genesis 21. Starting in verse 1 and see the son is born. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him, whom Sarah bore to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. It means laughter. There's a couple scenes here in Genesis where it's not all just Sarah laughing. Actually, Abraham did too. So they named Isaac Laughter, so that every time they would call his name, Laughter, time for dinner, they'd have to go back and remember God did the miraculous. You know, they laughed because they're like, it's impossible. How could it happen? And yet it did. And they had this constant reminder with his name that God is a miracle-working God. And it's not as miraculous as the birth of Jesus, but it's still pretty miraculous for a 90-year-old. Supernatural. You know? It couldn't happen apart from God. And Abraham had such great faith and trust in God that he believed this would happen, that they would have this child. If you would, let's turn to the New Testament for a few minutes to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. I want to just see a few places here in the New Testament that speak to this. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 20. The Apostle Paul is describing Abraham's faith. And Paul wrote, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God had promised based on nothing more than God had said it. If God said it, that's enough to believe it. You know, Sarah, she had laughed, but then in Hebrews 11, if you turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment, Hebrews 11 in verse 11 says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, she judged God, faithful, who had promised. Abraham and Sarah both believed God. If God said it, it must be so. And their son Isaac was a type, was a foreshadowing of Christ. In 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 1, God's word says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, also loves the one begotten of him. God's word makes it clear that, you know, part of what we have in the story of Jesus is his birth. It was miraculous, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And God said it is enough reason for us to believe it, that is how it happened. You turn to Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. We see faith in God is confirmed. Taking God at his word is justified. Faith in God is confirmed in the story of Isaac, and it points to Jesus Christ. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, the son of the promise, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now there's a whole sermon series just in that that we can't cover this morning. But as an incredibly sacred moment here, and it really parallels the similarities between Jesus and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's only begotten son. He was the son of promise, not Ishmael. Ishmael was blessed of God, but he was not the promised son. He was their only begotten son. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. All of Abraham's love was focused on Isaac, just as Jesus is the object of the Father's love. Overwhelming love, love we can't even imagine. And yet he was willing to make a sacrifice. But then if you skip down to verse 8, Abraham said, My son. Isaac said, Father, here's what we need for the offering, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. If you know the rest of the story, you know God did exactly that. We sang about it just a little while ago. God providing that ram on Mount Moriah. God provided a sacrifice. He stayed the hand of Abraham from sacrificing his son. God provided what was needed for that sacrifice. This land of Mount Moriah where this happened is in the region of Palestine where Jerusalem is, in the region where Mount Calvary is, where Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. And it's interesting, this exchange, this conversation happening, it's just between Abraham and Isaac. It's between father and son. Nobody else is really in that conversation. And that's how it was with Jesus. There was an intimacy there as Jesus was going to the cross. This conversation going on between the father and the son. Even to the point of Jesus giving himself on the cross of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. This story that we see in the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac, it's a beautiful Old Testament story, but it's prophetic. It points to the Lord Jesus, whose birth was miraculous, who was God's plan all along at Mount Calvary to pay the price as our sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture, looking forward to a sacrifice for all of us. So, please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the way that thousands of years before the birth of your Son, through all these different real historical individuals, through their lives, the conversations they had with you, the things you called them to do, Lord, that again and again you kept pointing us to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for those wonderful prophetic words from Abraham. God himself is going to provide the sacrifice, and that's exactly what you did. God, we recognize it is all grace, that there's no religious stuff we could have ever done to deserve Jesus going to that cross on our behalf. And yet you freely offer that gift to us of salvation by grace through faith in him today. God, what a declaration that even people who are in their hearts maybe this morning far away from you, that are maybe in a far country, that are maybe living in a life that's full of affections that they shouldn't have, maybe full of idolatry to things that shouldn't be in their life, God, that you invite all of us because of that sacrifice Jesus made, Lord, to come to you to receive forgiveness and be made new today. Lord, thank you for that aha moment that somehow you spoke to me long ago, God, letting me know I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. That no matter how great my sin, your grace is greater. And you want all of us to know you because you gave your Son that we can be sons and daughters of God, that you can change our lives, God. I pray for that right now, Lord, for anybody who's here that has not come to that place yet of trusting you, Lord, that they would just, maybe a simple thing, just knowing I need God in my life, that they would open their heart to you and just say, God, would you come in? Would you change my life, God? Would you make me new? Even if they don't completely understand or have all the answers, God, that they would just, God, say, well, Lord, I'm just giving you who I am. And I'm going to follow you like Abraham followed you. And I don't know what you want me to leave behind. And I don't know where you want to take me, God. But if you'll speak to me right now, Lord, I'll follow. Would you do that, Lord, for somebody here today? And Lord, in all of our lives, would you exalt Jesus, the one who is worthy, the one who is your indescribable gift to us all, worthy of all blessing and honor, worship and praise today, the name above all names, the name by which we must be saved. Help us all, Lord, to confess with our mouths today, Jesus Christ is Lord. Mm-hmm. To believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead because you said so. And that changes everything, God. Mm-hmm. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.